So in Mark chapter 14, verse 18, in the scene of the Last Supper where Jesus sat and ate with the 12 disciples, he said to the 12, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me." And they began to be sorrowful and to say to him one by one, "Is it I?" And another said, "Is it I?" This is especially intriguing to me because I find it very hard to understand how the disciples who had witnessed Jesus' miracles for 3 years could not see the warning signs or were uncertain about their own loyalty to Christ. This also concerns me deeply. If even the disciples closest to Jesus could be tempted or to betray him, then I realize that I am just as vulnerable, if not more, to the possibility of betraying him myself. Then it dawned on me that I don't have to be in Judas' position to betray Jesus. Because don't I betray him when I fail to trust him in difficult circumstances? Don't I betray him when I neglect my family and fail to teach my children in the fear of God? Don't I betray him when I count the cost of following him and then decide it's too hard? Don't I betray him when I decide to choose sin over him? I worked as a financial crime investigator in a law enforcement agency for the first 10 working years. And one of the most memorable cases that I led involved a very well-known lawyer who misappropriated more than $50 million entrusted to him by his corporate clients. Over the course of 2 years, he repeatedly accessed his client's escrow accounts without permission to fund his personal investments. And he believed that he was borrowing his client's money for his own use, thinking that once his investment yielded returns, he would then return the principal amounts to the client. In reality, this was misappropriation because he was using his client's funds in a way that they had not authorized. In a perfect world, and if his plan worked out, no one would have suspected that he had taken any money at all. As you might expect, his investments failed, and he gradually lost his client's money. To cover his losses, he had to dig deeper into the other client's funds, and eventually, he completely drained the monies that belonged to his clients. Now, this lawyer was successful, earning a five-figure salary in bad months. And in good months, it is a six-figure salary. Later, I learned that his actions were actually driven by the desire to elevate his lavish lifestyle because there were expectations that others had around him. Even though he was already living a very comfortable life that many of us can only imagine, he gave in to temptation and lost it all. The common observation across my years as an investigator is that sin always starts from an undue desire, and then the compromise starts small and slow, then it gets slippery, and before you know it, you're all wrapped up in it. One decision at a time, you sear your conscience. The God-given warning system that sounds off when you are violating the natural law of God written in your heart. It's a gift from God. When we violate what our heart tells us is right, it inflicts distress in the form of guilt. It can be sore. But praise the Lord, as long as the conscience is still sore, there is hope. And the danger is that when we get numbed, that the conscience no longer soars. This is like exercise. Repeated pressure developed calluses on my hands. And over time, the skin hardened and I'm less sensitive to exertion. This is what can happen to your conscience. It gets calloused over time and we get numbed to what used to sting. In Judas' case, we know that he loved money. Not that money is wrong. But in John chapter 12, verse 6, it further mentioned that Judas was a thief. As a keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Judas was the treasurer of Jesus' ministry, and he was scheming from the money bag. I believe that it must have started small, and eventually he got so desensitized, and it led to the ultimate betrayal that we know of. Judas must have been putting up a facade so well that he was able to gain the trust of his disciples and be entrusted with the funds. He serves as a sobering reminder for those who think that they can live successfully in compromise. How can we ensure that we are not living in fragments or in compartments? How can we be the same in public and in private? How can we be the same with one crowd and with another crowd? How can we be the same on Monday as we are on Sunday? How can we be the same in what we say and what we do? I think we need to make a commitment that binds together every part of our lives, even in the small things, because as we have heard, the small things add up. Are you a Christian or are you not? Are you for Christ or are you not? Only you know. To make this commitment means to assume the new identity in Christ and to actively narrow our options and to take the uncompromising stance to choose Christ in everything. For parents, will we make a commitment to live out our lives as what Jesus has asked us to? To be mindful in every of the smallest speech and actions. To not do anything that will hinder the children's relationship with Christ. To do our best to be there for them and to be equipped to impart to them the right knowledge and the fear of God. For husbands and wives, would you commit to be faithful and to treat each other in love and kindness? And church, would you commit to always uphold every action in a way that would add on to the testimony of the gospel? Would you commit to spend time in God's word daily so that we may be careful to do everything that is written in it? Would you honor your commitment to your cell group to be well prepared for a word of the season and be there for them when you say you will? And could we today commit to honor God with the best of our time, our money, our resources? Would you commit every detail to God that you might not betray Him, lest we get calloused and grow numb to habitual sin? The split-second words that we say, the things that we watch on our phones in private. We heard a few weeks back that the internet has a record of the things that you view and the social media would suggest content to you based on your top views. So before I end, I'm going to do a check. I have a list of all the attendants, all in attendance today. I'm going to randomly pick someone and this person is going to come up and show all of us the suggested contents on your Instagram app. I'm just joking, but now that I have your attention, I'm going to conclude. Make a commitment, resolve and purpose in our hearts that in everything, big or small, we will not do anything that goes against Him. In doing so, I believe that instead of growing numb to habitual sin, we will grow to have more of Christ in our lives and we will unlock His blessings and our potential in His kingdom. Thank you. If I pass up the stage.
Thanks. Yes, that's today's topic, betrayal. And we have got a good testimony. So today, I'm going to take you through very quickly about what is betrayal. And so you got your notes with you. I believe all of you got your notes. So we are going to tie it together in this short time we have. You all have these pictures with you. We'll use that to do the summary. And thirdly, your Bible has to be turned now to Mark chapter 14. And we are going to, in this short time, try to understand what's going on. All right. Now, chapter 14 is the big picture is the suffering of Jesus. That's a big picture. And so we are going to look at how betrayal takes place right now. Let me see. All right. So if you have got your chapters ready, King David, in his famous last prayer, in 1 Chronicles 29, 17, he says this, "And I know also, after all the summary of the things of his prayer and his thankfulness to God for, to provide all the resources for building the temple, he concluded his prayer by saying, I also know my God that you try the heart and has pleasure in uprightness. You try the heart. You try every man's heart. Nobody is exempted. And one of the biggest tests God puts to every man and woman is the test of betrayal. I call it the betrayal test. Because that's an important test of the heart. So as we look at this chapter today, one thing you need to know, what's the big picture? The big picture is that God will try our hearts. And here Jesus is being tried. And the word is betrayal. When you are being betrayed, how do you respond? What is the big picture here? The suffering of Jesus. So before I go into this chapter, you need to know that human beings are made of three parts. You know what are the three parts? What are the three parts? The head, the body, and the legs. No, that's not what I mean. The Bible says that we are, first of all, we are spirit beings. We have a spirit. We are spirit. All right? That's one part. The second part is the body. All of you know, you can see your body, big, small, whatever. But there's a third part called the soul. Three separate parts. The spirit and the soul are two different things. The spirit is your part that has to do with relating to God and the things in the spiritual realm. The spiritual realm controls everything that happens in the physical realm. All right. But the soul and the spirit are different. The soul is that part of you that does the where your feelings, your emotions take place. The soul is the part that has to do with decision-making, the will. So we say the soul is the mind that does the thinking. The soul is the will that does the decision-making. And mostly, the soul is the seat of your emotions. That's how you love someone. That's why you get betrayed. You feel being betrayed. So pain is often associated with the body. You know, you hit with a hammer, you knock on your thumb, you feel, oh, that's excruciating pain, we say. So that pain is physical. And Jesus suffered it, explained in the book of Matthew, the five physical pain that anyone can face. So that's physical. Every time we break bread, our chairman will remind us of the physical pain, the stripes that he had been hit, the punch of his face, so that his face was marred more than any man. Or the spear that pierced his side, all these are excruciating physical pain. The crucifixion, these are physical pain. We are always reminded. But there's one pain that is worse than physical pain and mostly cannot be rectified easily, is the pain of the soul. Soul pain, we seldom talk about this. But Mark highlights this. And the soul pain comes from betrayal of one kind or the other. So today we are looking at the pain that Jesus faced through the soul that is being hit. And so this is the focus, the suffering of Jesus in his soul. So the Old Testament Isaiah says he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We don't like to talk about sorrow. We like to talk about fun. But you see, sorrow is a reality. Every man has to face it. The writer In 1 Chronicles says, in his prayer, King David said, Lord, I acknowledge that my days on earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. So the physical realm is limited. But the soul continues to eternity. The spirit continues to eternity. And if the soul is not settled, well, it impacts us even for eternity. So betrayal is the suffering of the soul. All right? And that's more painful than anything else. It's permanent. It is disastrous. It's destructive. Betrayal destroys families. And it destroys everyone that is in its wake if they don't know how to settle. That's why today's topic is so important. And in chapter 14 highlights the betrayal of Jesus and the pain that was inflicted on him. So, of course, we can learn from Jesus' example. But today, we also want to know, how did Jesus suffer in his soul? So the Bible says in the Hebrew summing up that he endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. Contradiction means betrayal, one after the other. Nobody could survive this. But Jesus showed us how and what he did, because that was part of the redemption plan. We look at physical suffering, but we forget that there's a suffering of the soul and then the suffering of the spirit. So in all three counts, Jesus suffered. That's why the cost of our redemption is so difficult to bear. So I'm going to look at it, first of all, because we are trying to train everyone to read the Bible and try to see the trend. And one of the things I teach in a Bible study is, if a word is repeated many, many times, then you need to pay attention. This is a very important topic. So let me take you first exercise. Let's look at this passage and look at where you find the word betrayal. All right. So maybe you follow me in my Bible here. The first time I counted 12. Actually, there are more than 12. So the first thing we know in the opening chapter of this 14th chapter, which is about suffering of Jesus, is that, all right. Maybe we look at verse 10. Okay. Can we all read verse 10 together? Can you see? Verse 10. Clear enough? Let me enlarge it. Okay. You read verse 10. All right. 1, 2, go. Hello, let's read all over again God's word. Shall we all stand to read verse 10? Shall we? Read verse 10 and then verse 11. 1, 2, hold it. 1, 2, go. Then Judas. Okay, so number one and number two, I put here are the where it took place. Right, where's number three? Now, look at number three here. I've numbered it. Okay, this is the third time. Now, let's read number 18, verse 18. All right, 1, 2, go. Now, Sorry, one, two, go. Now, all right. Is it clear or not? Sorry. Is it 18? Let's read verse 18 again. One, two, go. Now, as they said, and Jesus said, assuredly I say to you, one of you. Okay, that's it. Now let's look at verse 21. Let's go. The Son of Man. Read. But woe. All right, so the Son of Man is betrayed. Now, number 5. Let's look at number 5. Verse 27. Then Jesus said to them, one, let's go. Then sorry. Let's look at verse 27. Let's read it together. All of us participate, all right? One, two, go. Then Jesus said to them, all of you. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep. All right, hold it. So it says here that all of you, that concludes, everyone will be made to stumble. Somebody is going to make you stumble. Stumble means to fall away. That's betrayal. Then let's look at number 6 in verse 41. Let's go. One, two, go. Then he came and the third time said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed. Verse 42. Rise, let us. Thanks. Now we see that. This is only number 7. So there are 12 of them. So we say frequency tells you, therefore, this is important topic. Now, we're going to look at what it means. Who are the people who betray him? Why is it so difficult for him? Why is it so severe for him? And then let's try and remember, first of all, what is betrayal? You got in your notes. I've got 3 points, right? What is betrayal? Now, you got your notes. I will just highlight one key word that okay, the keyword throughout the entire chapter would be, yeah, if you can underline, there's one key word, one phrase. And that phrase is this found in verse 29. Can you underline this statement in verse 29? I will not. Can you see the word I will not? I will not. Verse 29. And then it's repeated from verse 31, I will not. So this is an important phrase that Peter repeated twice, I will not. The other phrase you just heard is it I? Then Peter answered, I will not. All will fall away, but I will not. So that is a decision word. All right, now. To sum up what is betrayal in the notes, the easiest way to remember would be 3 points. What is betrayal? A, I put in many words here, but if you sum up, you can write in your beside this note here in the first passage that it is the word allegiance switch, a switch of allegiance. So A for allegiance, all right? So when there's a switch of allegiance, that's betrayal. B, it is the second thing has to do with breaking. Breaking faith is betrayal. Breaking faith or breaking Faithfulness is breaking covenant. Okay, breaking faith. B. C. I would use it, the key word would be the word choice. Choice. The choices you make. B. It's a choice we make. So betrayal is a choice. So betrayal is a switch of allegiance. It's a, secondly, it is a breaking of faith. And thirdly, it's a choice that is being made. Okay, can try and remember these three words to hang on. I Now, to understand about, firstly, allegiance switch, a switch of allegiance, we understand this from the first sin that was committed, the sin that Adam and Eve committed. That is a switch of allegiance. Now, you know that story very well. Let me sum up that story for you. You know, when God created Adam and Eve, God gave them everything they ever needed to enjoy life. Everything. A wonderful, perfect life partner. Now, how many of you who are married got a perfect life partner? Of course, you tell everybody she's perfect, but nobody is perfect, right? But Adam and Eve had perfect partners. Do you realize that? Perfect in every way. But that is only part of the benefit. So there are many things. The whole land belongs to them. Everything they ever need was given. God even did farming for them. Landscape, a wonderful garden for them, and so on. But where is the switch of allegiance taking place? That was the first betrayal. What happened? First of all, God told them, you can eat of any tree, or the fruit of any tree in this whole garden. But there's only one tree I want you to not eat. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All right. So that's the instruction. So God said, on the day you eat it, you will surely die. You will surely die. Then, Mr. Serpent came. That's his nickname. Jesus never called Satan directly. Jesus always called him a snake. All right, a serpent. So the serpent came by and said, you will not surely die. God said, you will surely die if you eat of the fruit in disobedience. Satan says, you will not surely die. You will not. And then the long story short conclusion was, who did Adam and Eve listen to? Now, we all know, they all listen to Satan, to the serpent, who is Satan himself, right? They listen to Satan. Why is it such a painful, this betrayal was so painful? Because first of all, God was the one who blessed them everything they ever enjoyed. Serpent gave them nothing but deception. Number two, God would meet with them every day to get time together. But in the midst of life, Satan appeared. They have experienced a lot of good things from God. And they have been, from Satan, the serpent, they have experienced nothing. The other contrast is God was their friend. And God always had fellowship with them. But the serpent was a stranger. They have never had any relationship or dealings with Satan. But in the end, when Satan says, hey, you know, God doesn't want you to eat of the fruit, you know why? Because he doesn't want you to be smart. Because he knows the day you eat of that fruit of the tree, you will be wise. Yeah, of course, wise in your own eyes. So who did they choose? They chose to listen to the serpent. But what is worse? This serpent was who? God's enemy. He's the arch enemy of God. So now he switches allegiance from a person who is friend to an enemy of God. I don't know what you have experienced, but you know when the person who is closest to you supports your enemy against you, that is the height of betrayal. So, we all know this. In marriage, you see this is common. They're now saying one out of four marriages end up in divorce. All right? Because the man or the woman decides to sleep with somebody, and usually the enemy of the husband or the enemy of the wife. Now, when you switch allegiance, it is so painful. Ask those who have been betrayed, and they'll tell you that it's a very painful thing. It's so painful. Sometimes they almost give up life. So betrayal always results in a breakup. That's why there's divorce. That's why God had to allow for divorce, because the Word of God says, because of the hardness of man, he had to allow for a divorce. Because when the betrayal takes place, like in a marriage, it is impossible to retrieve. So that's the first sin. And why, in my small group yesterday, somebody asked, why did Eve make that big mistake? Though scripture tells us three reasons, which is, of course, self-deception. Number one, because she was, her desire to satisfy her appetite superseded her allegiance to God. So the Bible says she saw that it was good to eat. Second, she betrayed God for the momentary benefit. The Bible calls, she saw it was attractive, it was good looking. The fruit looks very good looking. Thirdly, it says, she desired wisdom. That's called the pride of life. So New Testament describes it as the reason why we betray God and with one another is because of our attraction to, firstly, pride of life. We want to show ourselves that we are very smart. Second, the lust of the eyes. We look at something, it looks attractive. All infatuation starts with attraction, called the lust of the eyes. And then thirdly, the lust of the flesh. That's the appetite. So these three reasons are sometimes God has provided so that we can enjoy life. But when it's used against God, that becomes a betrayal. So understand, first of all, what is betrayal? So I've given you. But ultimately, it's a choice we make by the will. The soul has a will. And we decided, well, this is the choice I'm going to make. But choices have got consequences. So in my notes, I gave you choices with consequences. And it's always, without exception, destruction. If it's in marriage, it destroys a marriage. If you have a family, it destroys the family. It also destroys the individuals involved. because of conscience. We just write. Guilty conscience will destroy. So this is the consequences. Now, then I've talked about how bad was the betrayal. Now we're going to look at some of the reasons why, how Jesus was betrayed. And then we'll look at who did the betrayal. So I'm going to combine these two with the mind map that I've got here. All right. So to sum up this chapter 14, let me give you what it says. Well, you try and read this, the Bible, before you come, then you'll be able to catch up quickly. So I'm going to give you a quick summary of this, who and how and why this betrayal was such a painful thing for Jesus. All right. We call it Jesus' suffering of the soul. I call it betrayal is the sting that undermines trust. You know, sometimes we say that in marriage, there must be love. We all know that statement, right? To have a successful family, a marriage, you must have love. But actually, there's one more important element that will save your marriage or relationship. It's called trust. Trust. Faith. Or faithfulness. This is even more important than love. Faithfulness. Or faith, or trust. This is what betrayal undermines. Betrayal will wipe out any trust you have in a person who betrays you. All right. So trust is the critical component. So one point you need to understand. Betrayal can only take place in people you trusted. But they cannot be trusted. They were not trusted. They were not trustworthy. But you trusted them because you say, well, we have grown up together from school days. We are classmates. We are all friends for so many years. I can trust him. But people change. So the first group that we talk about, he trusted, was his disciples. All right. So this mind map show you. So the first person, these are called his friends. Friends are the only ones who can trust. I mean, who can betray us. Okay. That's why only the husband and the wife can betray. People close to you, trustworthy, you thought you trusted him. So the first group is Jesus said in verse 27, I give you the verse here, and it's summarized in your notes, that Jesus said, all of you will betray me, all. That means all people are capable of betraying Jesus. And anyone is also capable of betraying you. So, sometimes this is the hard part. So, especially those when we are pressured by tension called a crisis. So, when the Lord says, all of you will betray me. All of you will fall away. And what is the word Jesus used in the opening verse? I give you this. He says, all of you, all, will be made to stumble. Stumble means to fall away, to betray me. Okay. It says, will be made. How come people will make us? Well, the Word of God says that all who seek to live a godly life will face persecution. All who wants to be godly, who godly means I want to serve God. God is my primary allegiance. I love God. The Lord, my God, He is the one my first allegiance goes to. But there'll be someone somewhere that can make us stumble or fall away. That means betray Jesus. So that is because, particularly in a crisis, because of tension. So the disciples, all his disciples, the word of God says, all of them deserted him. At an hour when he needed their help, they all disappeared. Now, when all your friends or relatives, people close to us desert us, you really feel isolated. You are betrayed. How will you respond? Of course, most of us don't respond very well, but we'll be made to stumble. Who is going to make us stumble? Well, firstly, we have an enemy. The Bible calls Satan. And so, the first thing you need to recognize in learning from the betrayal of Jesus is that every one of us are capable of betraying Jesus. We need to realize the nature of our heart. Just now, our worship leader quoted to us 1 Corinthians 10:13, in which God says that all temptations are common. That means everybody has to face it. And then it says that when you fall into temptation, God is able to help us open the way so that we can stand up under it. All right, so that's an assurance. God will help us. But before you can tap into that verse, verse 12 gives us some clues. Verse 12 says that anyone who thinks he stands, beware. Take heed, lest he falls. That means as you and I enter into our walk with God and in our marriage life or family life or relationships, first of all, recognize that you and I are capable of betraying our closest friend, our closest even life partner. You are capable of doing it. If you think I will not, and it is not I, then you are very vulnerable. Basically, you and I are betrayers. We say things, but we never keep it. So, this is the first thing Jesus discovered. All his disciples, apostles, the whole works, all betrayed him. The second one that was very painful to Jesus was Peter. Peter denied him 3 times. Now, you know this very well. But do you know the details of Peter's betrayal? This is a long chapter, chapter 14. You need to read chapter 14, all right? How did the events develop so that Peter ended up betraying him? Did Peter intend to betray him? Of course not. He said, I will not, I will not, I will not. But he did. So, the details you need to read, how did it happen? First, when Jesus was being captured and brought to the rich man's house called the house of the high priest, there's a mistake in my notes. It stated there that a high priest is the highest ranking priest in the synagogue, right? Sorry, you need to make a correction here. It says the highest synagogue. Well, priest, he's not the highest synagogue. There's no synagogue. A priest is the highest ranking in the temple. In those days, there was a temple. So, when he was brought to the house of the high priest, the name is Caiaphas, he was isolated. He was among the servants of the high priest. And it was a cold spring night. It was quite cold. By that time, you would say about maybe 10 degrees. It's late spring, no doubt, but it's cold. And he was there warming himself, trying to get some warmth. So there's a physical stress. And one of the lady servants said, "Oh, you were with Jesus." And he made a mistake. He opened his mouth. The moment he opened his mouth, two things happened. They discovered who he is, because Galileans have an accent. They are different from those from Jerusalem. Second, when he denied Jesus, "I don't know him." What happened? First time he denied the Lord, did anything happen? Did a crow, not crow, did a cockerel or a rooster crow? Did the rooster crow? First time he denied Jesus. Did the cock or the rooster, what's the correct word? Oh, male chicken. All right. So, did that chicken or the rooster crow when he first denied Jesus? Well, all right, for those of you who didn't read, I'll give you the answer just to cut short time. The cock crowed. Cock-a-doodle-doo. Is that the kind of sound he probably... Did he hear it? The Bible says, yes, he did. First time he denied Jesus, warning given, but it somehow did not register. He was too stressed. Then another lady, the woman servant said, "Oh, you're one of them." He denied again. And then when he was among the other servants, they identified him. And Jesus had said, "You deny me three times before the cock or the rooster crow, two times. Three times." He even cursed and swear. When I read that, I said, "Oh, I didn't know Peter was capable of cursing and swearing." Have you ever heard a senior pastor curse and swear? Probably you haven't heard, right? That's exactly what you and I would expect, right? He's a man with... He's the top leader among all the apostles. He curse and swear. So, are you capable of that? Let me tell you, if you think you're not capable of it, you are vulnerable. So, Peter denied him. So, this is his right-hand man, the top leader, who had confessed that he's Lord. Then a third friend, his name was Judas. Judas was a friend. Well, he's supposed to be a friend. In another gospel, when Judas came to him to betray him, Jesus called him friend. Jesus called him friend. But this friend was not a friend. What did he do? He initiated the betrayal. He was the one, Judas was the one with privileged information, living with Jesus, talking with Jesus for 3 solid years, and seeing all the miracles and the power of Christ and the confession that he's the Christ, and he has seen his conduct, his behavior, truly a righteous man, the Son of God. And yet, he was capable of initiating the betrayal. He was the one who went to the high priest and said, to the chief priest, rather, a chief priest and high priest are two different people. There are many chief priests, but only one high priest, all right? So he went to the high priest to say, "Hey, I got an offer for you. I'll betray. He didn't even ask for money. He just said, I'll betray Jesus to you. And they were so happy. The chief priests were so happy and decided that they will offer him money. All right. So for 30 pieces of silver, he sold Jesus. 30 pieces of silver is a price you pay for the cheapest rate for the lowest ranking slave. That means this slave has got not much talent. So he's just a good worker, someone who can help, but not skillful. So there's 30 pieces of silver. So he was willing to betray Jesus for so little money. 30 pieces of silver. Why did he do this? Because that's the value he placed on Jesus. Last week we heard that sermon about how Mary, or that unknown woman who came to break an alabaster jar of perfume to anoint Jesus for his burial, because she highly valued Jesus. But now, here is a man who only valued Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. So my question to you is, what kind of value do you put on Jesus? Is it 30 pieces of silver? What price would you put on Jesus for betraying him? So, Hebrews chapter 10 says, what will happen? It says that those who trample on the Son of God, after he's tasted of the goodness of God, like Judas, it says here, it is impossible for such a person to come to a point of repentance. Impossible. So it is a route that Judas took, which there was no solution. And ultimately, when the disciples wanted to know what happened to Judas, Jesus said, he's the son of perdition. So I always say, the saddest man in hell is Judas, because he was actually, as an apostle, he has a place of honor in heaven, but he sold his inheritance. He sold Jesus. So even today, when we say someone who betrays an animal that betrays other animals, we call it what? A goat, we call Judas goat, a betrayer. This was a very, very painful thing. He sold Jesus and he led a huge group, probably about 100. The Bible calls a multitude, a big crowd of people coming to the night, led them, betrayed Jesus by a kiss, and then told them, seize him. The moment this is the signal I'm going to give, you all of you surround and catch hold of him and take him away safely. That means without putting up a fight. He was the one who orchestrated everything for the rest of Jesus. How painful can that be? So this is from friends. And the word of God says, when the prophet Zechariah mentioned that in the last days, someone will ask Jesus, what cause? How did you get those injuries on your body, between your arms, your chest, your back? Where do you get all these injuries from? And the prophet says, the answer Jesus would give would be, I received those in the house of my friends. Is in the house of my friends. My friends betrayed me. But Jesus took it all. This is not all. He was also betrayed by people who are supposed to be his friends. I call it from enemies. Can you see in this picture? I put here inverted commas. enemies. But actually, they are not enemies. I said, enemies cannot betray you, only friends. Okay. But I put here, inverted commas, enemies, to say they are supposed to be the friends of God. All right. So who are the people who are friends of God? One, the worst one is the high priest. Okay. The high priest. The high priest is a very privileged position. From the days of Moses, his brother Aaron, this was 1,500 years earlier. This is a tradition that has come down over 1,500 years, where every time it must be a descendant of Abraham, one generation after the other will take the place of the high priest, meaning the highest ranking. This means that nobody else can come before God in the ancient times. Only the high priest can come into the temple to a place called the Holy of Holies, the most holy place. Nobody else can do it. Only this man, one man. He's the highest ranking. He's the one who makes decisions on the worship. He's the leader. And he, that year, supposed to be the one that speak for God, do God's will. But he is the one who was so confident that he orchestrated the whole event for the arrest of Jesus in order to put him to death. He was so confident of success. In English language, we say, by hook or by crook, he was going to put Jesus to death. He was so confident of this whole plan that he even contacted the whole council called the Sanhedrin. This is the political body acknowledged by the Roman conquerors to represent the Jewish people. So the high priest now wear two hats. One, his authority for worship in the temple. All the priests come under him, including chief priests. Chief priests are actually either retired high priests or small places where distant synagogues in different places, they were the chiefs and they had retired, and so they become the chief priests. So everybody, so the high priest has got two roles. He wears two hats. He is also the head of the political and judiciary body called the Sanhedrin. Okay, it's a Greek word, Sanhedrin, meaning council. Something like city council or the legal authority to deal with Jewish matters. He's also the highest ranking priest, so he's got two hats. And so he's a powerful man. But he's so wicked. He called the council members of the Sanhedrin together past midnight at his residence so that they can make a legal decision. But this was illegal because on the eve of a Sabbath, when Jesus was going to be arrested and crucified, the next day is a Sabbath. They are not supposed to hold any council meeting. But he violated all the rules of the judiciary and the political body. He broke all the rules. But he was very sure he will nail Jesus. So he called them for a meeting at past midnight at his house. And he orchestrated everything. He's supposed to know the Bible. He's supposed to decide on worship. But everything to do with God is God's highest ranking authority. But instead, he orchestrated Jesus' death, the Bible says. This is a betrayal. Oh, he's supposed to be a representative of God, but he did the opposite thing. And one of the worst things he did was he got Jesus to become his own accuser. They couldn't accuse him. So he orchestrated the court meeting by arranging for a large group of false accusers, liars, who would come and say something about what Jesus did. And all of the evidences could not gel. The evidences could not gel. That means they are not consistent. Therefore, that evidence is not acceptable. But what did he do? Okay, when all the evidence of the pre-arranged witnesses is not consistent, suddenly he got hold of impromptu other witnesses. So this is what it says. So verse 57 here tells us that because the main witnesses could not give a proper testimony against Jesus, then impromptu some people that were present rose up and bear false witness. This is additional impromptu witnesses, all right? Then after all this, the Bible says they could not find anything against him. So if nothing was found against him, so what should he do as a head of the judiciary? Because there's no evidence, consistent evidence, he should dismiss the case. Yet he says this. He says, verse 60, the high priest stood up in the midst. The high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, do you answer nothing? This is a legal term which means, can you defend yourself? But there's no evidence. There was no offense. So yet he asked Jesus, can you answer? Answered what? There's no valid evidence. Jesus had nothing to answer to, yet he says, I want you to answer. That's a violation of court rules. And what is it that this man testify against you? And then, of course, Jesus said nothing because he had no case to answer to. Then he asked the high priest to this, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? So this is something the high priest knew, something from the Bible, that Jesus have claimed to be the Messiah. So of course, he had this privileged knowledge and he asked, are you the Christ? Of course, Jesus gave three clues to whether he's the Christ. Three clues that the high priest should know that he's dealing with God the Son. First, Jesus said, I am. That is a clear answer from the days of Moses that Jesus is God. Second, Jesus said, you will see him seated at the right hand of God. That is a clear declaration that he is God. Thirdly, Jesus said, you will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. In the second coming, one day, you're going to see me coming onto the earth in the clouds. Three things which the high priest should know is a declaration that I am God the Son, the Messiah. Yet, instead of taking this and understanding a clear declaration, he used that to accuse Jesus of blasphemy. And the rest, you know, is the result of Jesus' death. Okay, so the most treacherous is a high priest. He knew everything God had revealed through his word, and he made use of it against Jesus. Can you see how painful it is? Then, Secondly, the religious leaders. The Bible says that the three groups of people that led the whole thing was the chief priests, the teachers, and the elders. These are all the highest ranking religious leaders in the land. They all gang up and led the multitudes. They organized the false witnesses. They violated the law they are supposed to uphold. They physically attacked Jesus when they condemned him. They are the judiciary, but they also carry out the punishment. They humiliated Jesus by spitting on him and then blindfolding him and punching him. And these are supposed to be the top religious leaders of the land. They are supposed to be God's servants, but they become enemies. And lastly, the Sanhedrin, the body whose duty is to enforce justice and truth. And they sentence him to death. The Sanhedrin has some powers to sentence him to death. So, can you see how painful it is that these are supposed to be his servants? But now they have become his enemies. They have switched allegiance from allegiance to God and his word to Satan and the enemies of God. So they have joined the enemy camp. There's a switch in allegiance. So the Lord Jesus is out there suffering from the very people who are supposed to honor him. And that's a great betrayal. So sometimes, even in our walk with God, what can happen to us? So something that you, in closing, I'd like you to understand. First of all, that you are vulnerable to being betrayed. And you are also vulnerable to betray the people of God. So who can we betray? First of all, we are capable of betraying Jesus by not speaking up. When people laugh at Jesus, you got nothing to say. I say to you, that's betrayal. When people laugh at Jesus and you got nothing to say, you are a betrayer. Secondly, when there's an opportunity to honor Jesus, you didn't. Thirdly, if you are a member of God's household and you made covenants to help one another, to pray for one another, but you did not, you walk off when the situation becomes difficult, I would say that's a betrayer. And betrayers, I finally gave you in the notes, there are consequences. What are the consequences? So let me just close with this. For Judas, the consequence was landing in hell. Okay. For Peter, he was so distraught that he couldn't relate to Jesus even after the resurrection. He went back to fishing until the Lord brought him right into the a personal talk, and he repented 3 times. But all the disciples had a hard time even getting back to Jesus. But the Lord was very gracious. He said, all of you are going to betray me, but I will still want to make an appointment with all of you. Meet me in Galilee after my resurrection. I'm making an appointment with all of you. Meet me in Galilee. Appointment was made because the Lord wanted to restore their relationship. And they repented, but Judas was so regretful, full of remorse, but he never restored his relationship with Jesus. Because restoration after betrayal is near impossible without the grace of God. So what do we have to do? Make up my mind, first of all, that I'll never betray Jesus like Peter did. I will not. But that's not enough. You need to recognize that when the tension is great ask the Lord for grace. For when sin increases, grace will increase. So we have to walk in hope and walk in faith. But the uncompromising point is, I will not compromise in betraying Jesus, no matter what the price. So all the rest of the apostles never compromised. Most of them died either crucified or being killed by the sword. They did, by their action, show they did repent. And because they refused to betray Jesus. What is your verdict? Let's be quiet before the Lord. First of all, as you meditate before the Lord, if you have been betrayed, you need to bring this betrayal before the Lord and speak forgiveness to those, for those who betrayed you. That's the first thing you and I need to do before the Lord. And secondly, like Peter, will you say, I will not betray? But I also realize I'm vulnerable. I'll trust you, Lord, to give me grace that I'll never betray you. Can you just talk to the Lord about these two things? Just give you a few more seconds. Maybe you need to do this transaction to tell the Lord how vulnerable you are, whether it be in your marriage or whether in your relationship with the body of Christ or with the Lord Jesus Himself, that I will never betray you, Lord Jesus. That's it. Just tell the Lord what you want. Father, we recognize how vulnerable each one of us are, even as we stand before your throne of grace. We pray for that endurance we need, because you said all those who are godly is going to be persecuted. So as we seek to remain faithful, Lord, we want to make this commitment that we'll never betray you, and we will depend on you, Spirit of God, to help us so that our emotions, our soul will not be subject to yielding to the enemy. That, Lord, each of us, help us, Lord, to stay faithful right to the end. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.